Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you all this morning. Great to be back. Thank you for your prayers for me and for our family. Let's begin our worship. Father, thank you for that glorious day that is coming. We are one day closer to that moment when we will be taken up to glory and see Jesus face to face. Father, we can't even conceive of what that's going to be like, but we know it's going to be glorious. You've given us glimpses of it in your word to see what an awesome place heaven is. And we thank you for our wonderful Savior who died on that cross so long ago, paying the price for all of our sins, rose again on the third day from the dead, is seated at your right hand, showed that the sacrifice was accepted, and the Holy Spirit is extending the invitation to all to come to Christ to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sacrifice he made there could be applied to their lives, even as it has been applied to ours here today who know him. Father, we pray that you would use us as we walk through this world. You have called us to be witnesses, to tell others about Jesus. Help us to be faithful every time. We know that we stumble. We know that we sin at different times. But we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for those times we've let opportunities pass. And help us not to do that this week. That every time you open a door, we will share with others what Jesus has done for them, that they can know. They would have the opportunity to believe and to be saved. We praise you for that future that can be for them, as it is already now for us as born-again believers. Father, bless this hour as the word is preached, as it's sung, as we pray to you, as we are fellowshipping together. We pray that the message of salvation will be clear. And if there are any here today who have come, who do not know Jesus yet as their Savior, that they will put their faith and trust in him and be born again. Father, thank you for all of these things, and we pray that you would continue to bless in this hour. Thank you that your Spirit is here. We pray that he will do his work in each of our lives. And we commit all this to you with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 15, we'll be reading, beginning at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. Lord, worship him, truth and sincerity, honor and exalt his holy name. All right, let's turn back again to Romans chapter 15. You know, as we saw last week in chapter 14, the church is made up of people with different ideas about what is acceptable and what is not. It's important that we lay aside our differences in the gray areas. That's what we're talking about here. The gray areas of life. And work together for the glory of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 14. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what it's all about, isn't it? To join together in worshiping the Lord in sincerity and truth. This morning we want to continue with the same theme here in chapter 15 and see what kind of life we should live and what is pleasing to God. A pleasing life. You know, Jesus Christ is the perfect example for believers to follow. His entire life was lived in obedience to the Father's will. Certainly he is much more than just a perfect man. And he came to earth to be our Savior. A true believer accepts all the great doctrines about Jesus Christ. We know that he is God himself in a human body, his deity. We have his virgin birth, we believe that. It's not something to cast aside and say, well, maybe. No, it's true, isn't it? He was born of a virgin, absolutely sinless in all of his ways. We have his perfect life, never sinned in any way, and his sacrificial death for sinners, and his glorious resurrection, coming forth from the grave on the third day, victoriously over sin, death, and hell. And we have his ascension and his second coming. We've been thinking about that a great deal recently with all the turmoil and strife and things that seem to be getting worse and worse. Jesus is coming, isn't he? It's a wonderful thing to think about. That's our hope. We're looking forward to his coming. So the main concern of the believer should be to live for Christ and to testify of his salvation to people who are lost in their sins, those who do not know him. This should be our main focus in life. The scriptures declare that Christ is our life. He lives in us by his Spirit, and that he lives in us, and that we are to allow him to manifest himself through us. He's the light. We need to let him shine through us, that we might live a truly pleasing life in him. So look here in the first part of this chapter. We see, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now here we have two different categories, right? We have the strong and we have the weak. Now, should I ask you, which are you? No. We won't go into that, will we? But anyway, we see here that we all have our strengths, I think, and we all have our weaknesses as far as that's concerned. And we need to be charitable. We need to be willing to accept one another regardless of our weaknesses or our strengths. And this is what we're looking at here. Paul says, receive them. Let every one of you us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You've heard the little jingle, I don't know what you would call it anyway. Joy, right? Jesus, others, and you, right? So it says here, right here, Paul says, please your neighbor. If you can. Do you have a cantankerous neighbor? When it may be hard to please. It's possible, isn't it? But anyway, the idea is that we are supposed to seek to be a blessing one to another, right? Now, it might be old-fashioned. I know people today are in such a hurry, they cut you off when you go down the road, you know, and all this kind of thing. But that should not be the way we look at others, right? We're supposed to seek to be a blessing one to another. And here it says, think about your neighbor for his good, to edification, to build him up. And especially in the church, our fellow believer, we should do everything we can to seek to encourage and strengthen and bless our brothers and sisters. For even, it says in verse 3, Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus lived a life of purity. He never did anything wrong. And yet, I mean, it doesn't mean, I don't think it means that he would rather have done something bad. I don't think, because that's not in his nature, right? He's perfect. But we should follow his example insofar as we can to please others. Paul says in another place, he says, don't do any offense against the church or the Gentile, the Jew, or the Church of Christ, right? Don't seek to offend others. The main purpose of Christ in his life was to glorify the Father, right? He came to reveal God the Father to his people, to the people here on earth. And that was his main purpose, is to glorify the Father and help others at the cost of personal suffering and death. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. This is what I was referring to a moment ago, actually. It says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we could take that as an example. The Apostle Paul, who sought to live for God and bring glory to him, and to take the gospel to the unsaved. He said, just like you follow me as I follow Christ. You see, that's the way it is. It's not, none of us are perfect, and Paul wasn't either. He said, I haven't obtained yet, and yet his whole purpose in life was to magnify and glorify the Lord. So every believer is called upon to consider others, to have their interests at heart. We're not to please ourselves, but to seek to please our brothers and help them to grow spiritually. We talked about edification, building the body, building the building. It's building up instead of tearing down. We need to make sure that we are a blessing instead of a hindrance. In this way, we follow the example of Paul, who said that he and Apollos and these others were there to accomplish God's will, to build up the church. And we are to follow in that same way. And Jesus suffered greatly, as we know, and unjustly. He certainly could have complained, but he didn't. He suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, because he was concerned about our needs, wasn't he? He did it all for us. Brother Steve read this morning in Sunday school, Isaiah chapter 53. It was all for us. All that he went through, all of his suffering, he did it for us, that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed, that we might be blessed and able to bring glory to God. So we find here, in this way we follow the example of Paul and Jesus. Jesus suffered greatly. He was concerned about others and their needs. You remember the prayer that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember when he's sweating great drops of blood, it says? He says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see? There was a purpose in his coming. There was a purpose to redeem us from our sins, and this was the only way. He said, if there's any other way, let's do it. Take this cup from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Now that certainly should be our attitude, shouldn't it? As believers, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live for him, serve him, and help others. We're called upon to follow him in an unselfish life of self-denial and obedience to do God's will. Our greatest desire should be to obey the Lord and help others, not thinking so much of our own rights, but that of other people. It's the duty of the stronger Christian, as he says here, we that are strong. It's the duty of the stronger Christian to help the weaker one, right? To help him to grow in his faith, to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please himself. I know this goes against the whole tenor of our times, but, you know, it's usually look out for number one. You've got to, you know, watch out. Somebody might stab you in the back. Well, he says, no. You look out for the other guy and try to help him. Not that you want to, you know, don't get me wrong. You need to protect yourself, of course. But I'm just saying the emphasis should be on reaching out to others. Paul points the way to true happiness and fulfillment. He says, get your eyes off of yourself and start building up others. And you'll find you'll be built up as well. You know, it's always such a joy. If you have the right attitude, when someone else is blessed, it blesses you, right? That should be the way it is. And because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us please our neighbor. And simple, yet challenging to call and to help the neighbor. And Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. See, there's the emphasis. Take care of your business, but also be concerned about other people. And notice here in verse 4, he says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That which was written. You know, that the whole Old Testament has all of the history of what has happened from the time of the Garden of Eden on down through the years, right? And we have so many examples that to look at and think about, and the great people of God that have lived in the past, and how we can profit from that and draw closer to the Lord. It's our duty to learn God's Word. That's one reason why it's so important to stay in the Word of God, to read the Word. You know, I don't know about you, but me, it's so easy to forget. You know, if you don't get back in there and read that over and over and over again, oh boy, it gets away from you, right? And especially, I think, as we get older, which some of us are doing, we need to be careful that we keep the Word of God before us and grow in grace and knowledge of Christ day by day, no matter who we are. It's our duty to learn His Word, and this is the purpose of Scriptures, that we might have hope. You know, hope. Where is your hope? Huh? He was saying, Hope Well, New Jersey, right? That's a good place to be. Hope Well, yeah. Keep your hope in the right place. Put your hope in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God. In your mind, your thinking, and in your mouth, that which you speak forth. Glorify God. That would do away with a lot of complaining, I think, wouldn't it? What do you think? If we're glorifying God, praising Him, giving Him the glory, saying, thank you, Lord, We wouldn't have room to be complaining about everything. Oh, it's too hot, or it's too cold, or you know, it happens. Anyway, we find here we glorify the Lord. That's our main preoccupation that we should have. Wherefore, receive ye one another, he says. Verse 7. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know? Let's put it this way. If Jesus is willing to receive each one of us, then should we not be willing to receive each one of us? Right? We're all in the family of God. We sing that sometimes, right? So glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know? And so he says, James speaks about that. He says, you be careful what you say. You know, you praise God one moment, and the next moment you're cursing your brother, right? No. We don't do that. And so we have to keep that before us, right? And we see here the love of Christ for us. He has received us by his marvelous grace. We have eternal life in him. He paid the price for our sins, and we are redeemed and ready to go to be with him. The Lord's love is impartial. You know, he looks upon each one of us, and, you know, he doesn't care whether we're fat or thin, whether we're ugly or pretty, right? You guys look pretty good this morning. But anyway, just trying to lighten it up a little bit. Anyhow, the Lord's love is impartial. He loves all men, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, you know that the Jews, of course, they said, you know, we're God's people. We are God's people. And who are these other guys over here? These Gentiles? What were they? Dogs. They called them dogs. You know. So, anyway, the Lord accepts us all. And when we come by faith. Now, we know there's only one way to come. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything about everybody's going to go to heaven. That's unfortunately not the case. We have to come. How do we come? We come to Jesus. We come and put our faith and trust in him. And then when we are received by the Lord through faith, by grace, then we are to walk with him and live for him and seek to serve him the best we can. The Lord is impartial. He loves all men. And he came to show God's faithfulness to his promises. You know, that's one of the things that he came to do. Because God made a number of promises, didn't he? All through the Old Testament and everything. And Jesus came in fulfillment of that. And so he came to set us free from our sins and to give us eternal life. Then he came to show the Gentiles the wonders of his mercy and grace. Notice it says about the Gentiles. Paul is quoting here a number of different scriptures from the from the Old Testament. And verse 9, it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. There it is. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. You see. It looks like in the Old Testament especially that it's the Jews only that are favored by God. But we find that that's not the whole story. The Jews were chosen to be a witness to the nations, to other people. And God wants to reach out to all of them. And now in this age in which we live, the church age, he is ready to reach anyone who is willing to come. Whether he be Jew or whether he be Gentile, it makes no difference. We can all come to him. It's another quotation. He says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." I looked up these in the Old Testament, and usually it says the nations. When it speaks of Gentiles, it's talking about the different nations, the people from all over the world. Everyone that's not Jewish is considered a Gentile, right? And so he's saying, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord and with his people. So the Gentiles are the nations, and his people were the Jews. So he says, are together, you need to join together, right? And be one in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose. Whatever our background might be, we should join together in this way. And then he says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And then he quotes from Isaiah. He says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now this is taken from, let's see, J.J. Isaiah 11. Let's take a look there for a minute. Isaiah chapter 11, and verse 1. Isaiah 11. It says in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now we know that Jesse was the father of King David, right? And so then Jesus is in the line of David. And it says in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So here it gives the whole story of Jesus, doesn't it? He's coming as a descendant of Jesse and of David, a root growing out of that, filled with the Spirit of God and all of this wonderful character that he had. And then it goes on to talk about how he is going to rule and reign. That's still to come, you know. Here in this one little passage that we read, it goes through quite a story about the Lord Jesus and what he is going to do. It speaks of his righteousness. He's going to destroy those who are wicked. He's going to set things right. And so we can rejoice in all of that, knowing that he is always faithful in every part of his life to show the Gentiles the wonders of his mercy and grace. And all those who put their faith and trust in him will have his salvation. It says in Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. We need to walk with him and be faithful to him in all these things. And then I had a verse here in 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. I know I put a marker. 1 John 3. There it is. 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So here we have the importance of what Jesus has done for us, yes. We have the love of God because we see He laid down His life for us. And we're perfectly willing to say, yes, I appreciate that. All that God has done for me and saving me and giving me eternal life. And then He says, we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Right? And some places in the world, I know this is what they're having to do, and with the persecution that is raging, and we need to be prepared here as well. We've been seeing these videos that speak to us about that, and we need to be prepared for that. But we need to also be willing to lay down our life for each other. Now that's something that God has to do in a person, isn't it? You know, that's an work of God. Because naturally speaking, we do not do that, right? But He says, this is our calling, is to lay down our life for one another. And be willing to help those practically who are in need. And to not only say we love someone, but truly show it by what we do. Okay? So then we see here in the, as we finish this up, in verse 13, it says, now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. My goodness, what a beautiful verse that is. This wonderful benediction that Paul puts at the end of this passage here. The God of hope. He is the one who provides for us everything that we need. We have the faith and confidence in Him, and He is there to provide for us all that we need. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's that faith coming in again, isn't it? You know, you can't get away from that. You have to have faith to believe in this God of hope. You have to have faith to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior and Redeemer. And that's the most important thing that we can do, to make sure that our faith and trust is in Him. Not in ourselves, you know. We're speaking here about helping your neighbor, helping your brother, and all of that. That's a wonderful thing. But the primary thing is to make sure that, first of all, you have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and that you are a believer. You know, it's not enough just to do good. We have to, first of all, make sure that we do have the salvation that Christ has given us. The Scripture says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Unbelievers do not have the lasting joy that we as Christians have. It's wonderful to know that He's with us, the God of hope. We are to rejoice in hope. Our hope is not a vague, insecure hope, but a sure one, an assurance. I think that's the idea. We can put our faith and confidence totally in what God says, because He's not going to lead us astray. We can base our faith on the promises of God, who cannot lie, it says, nor fail us. We need to look to Him and not be discouraged or downhearted. You know, when things go wrong, Everything seems to be going right. Here you are, enjoying life, you know, and all of a sudden, the bottom falls out, right? In various ways, sickness, or someone may die, and all of this, and we say, well, God, why did you do that to me? Huh? We do that, don't we? You know? But he says, no, we need to keep our faith and our trust in him, knowing that he is good, he is gracious, he is God, and whatever he does is right. Right? Whatever he allows to happen is what we have to accept. It's through the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers that we can abound in hope. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing, but it's the Spirit of God who works in us. It doesn't depend upon our natural temperament or anything, but upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's will to fill us with joy and with peace and with hope. He wants us to live that way. He's the God of hope, and he's ready to pour out his blessings upon us. We must receive them by faith. We must not doubt the goodness of God. He wants to give us a life filled with true peace and joy and allow us to live for him. So in this prayer of Paul for believers, may we find the answer that we have, right? That you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is what we need for our lives day by day in this day and age in which we live. When, oh my goodness, everything seems to be going wrong, right? Prices keep going up. My goodness, I heard the other day that most families are spending $500 more now than they were last year. Right? Each month, I mean. And wow. Well, that takes a little bit out of you, doesn't it? But anyway, the Lord provides, and we need to keep looking to him and not fall apart when things seem to be bad. So, are you living a pleasing life? Are you seeking to do what's right? Help your brothers and sisters in Christ? Live in such a way that God is pleased. Well, why did I say that? I just said the other day, you know, that you can't make God please you more than he already does, right? I know that's true. But what I'm trying to say is we want to do what God's will is day by day and enjoy his blessings and help others, build them up in the faith. That's what he wants us to do, to know the Lord Jesus and to follow him and to be faithful in our daily walk with him. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. I just pray, Lord, that we'll understand fully your great love and mercy and grace to us. It's hard to comprehend sometimes. And we know sometimes things go wrong and we get upset, naturally so. But help us. Help us to look to you and find the peace of God that passes all understanding, that we might have the joy of the Lord that's unspeakable and full of glory, that we might walk in righteousness and truth before your face. Forgive us of our sins and help us to walk in fellowship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.